Good afternoon, friends, and that includes the folks out on the internet. As usual, I didn't get a title in for the bulletin, but for those of you who care about the title, I entitled this message, "Is the Lord Among Us or Not?" And I'll get started right away. A definition of a complaint is what I'm going to give to you right now. A definition of a complaint is a statement that a situation is unsatisfactory or unacceptable. A complaint is a statement that a situation is unsatisfactory or unacceptable. Now, we all might experience difficult situations, things we might complain about. And of course, I'm going to give this as kind of my caveat, starting out this message, that it's certainly good and right to bring our cares to God. notice what it says in 1 Peter 5, and I'm breaking into a thought in verse 5, that it says, "Be clothed with humility," humility a key word there, "for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that they may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So we want to certainly make known to God any things that difficult situations or complaints in that sense. We want to cast our cares on God, but that's not sort of what this message will focus on. And then also in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," and I underline this word, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So there's certainly every biblical instruction to us to go to God with our problems and the situations in this life that we face, and there are many. But there's, when you get back to that definition that I read, that a complaint's a statement that a situation is unsatisfactory or unacceptable, keeping that in mind, there's a great deal of human pride, or I like the word hubris, right? This excessive pride in telling God that something is unsatisfactory or unacceptable, not really our place, to somehow suggest to God that our own idea or solution is better than his. So with that sort of introduction, the purpose of my message today is to discuss complaining and how it is physically and spiritually damaging, and how to combat the tendency. Now, I'll just kind of start off here and say that complaining comes pretty naturally, right? It's something that we don't have to really practice. It's something that just sort of is a natural outgrowth of this physical life and kind of living through the things that come our way as we do so. at times, it's fairly obvious when we shouldn't be complaining, as this humorous anecdote will illustrate. So I'd like to read this to you. Out west, a cowboy was driving down a dirt road, his dog riding in the back of the pickup truck, his faithful horse in the trailer behind. He failed to negotiate a curve and had a terrible accident, horrible. It took a long time before anyone discovered him on this dirt road, but at some point a highway patrol officer came on the scene and began to look around and saw the vehicle. Came upon the horse at first, this highway patrol officer, and realizing the serious nature of the horse's injuries, he drew his service revolver and he put the animal out of its misery. He then walked around the accident in the tall grass, and he found the dog who'd been in the back of the pickup, also hurt critically, and he couldn't bear to see the pain that the dog was in. It looked like it was not something the dog could recover from, so he also ended the dog's suffering. Finally, he located the cowboy who'd suffered multiple fractures. He was lying off in the weeds, and the officer found him. He said, "Hey, are you okay?" the officer said, and the cowboy took a look at that smoking revolver and recalled what he just heard happen, and he said, it never felt better. Well, obviously, just a humorous story there, but it does come pretty naturally, right? But more typically, complaining is something that we do simply because it is a habit. I have an article that I read, and I want to give credit to the author. The author is Travis Bradbury. He wrote this article in September of 2016, and the article's title was How Complaining Rewires Your Brain for Negativity. And I'll just read some excerpts from this, but it says that research shows that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. I also did some other reading and saw that on average, it's estimated that we as people complain about 15 to 30 times a day about something. he goes on to say in this article, your brain loves efficiency and doesn't like to work any harder than it has to. Sounds like me. When you repeat a behavior such as complaining, your neurons branch out to each other to ease the flow of information. This makes it much easier to repeat that behavior in the future. So easy, in fact, that you might not even realize you're doing it. You can't blame your brain for doing this. Who'd want to build a temporary bridge every time you need to cross a river? It makes a lot more sense to construct a permanent bridge. In this case, we're talking about in the brain. So your neurons grow closer together, and the connections between them become more permanent. Scientists like to describe this process as neurons that fire together, wire together. Repeated complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. Over time, you find it easier to be negative than to be positive, regardless of what's happening around you. Complaining becomes your default behavior. And then there are additional physical negatives about being someone who complains. From this same article, research from Stanford University has shown that complaining shrinks the hippocampus. They say it close? Is it close? Shrinks that portion of the brain. An area of the brain that's critical to problem solving and intelligent thought. Damage to the hippocampus is scary, especially when you consider that it's one of the primary brain areas destroyed by Alzheimer's disease. It's not an exaggeration to say that complaining leads to brain damage. When you complain, your body releases the stress hormone cortisol. Cortisol shifts you into fight or flight mode, directing oxygen and blood and energy away from everything but the systems that are essential to immediate survival, fight or flight. One effect of cortisol, for example, is to raise your blood pressure and blood sugar so that you'll be prepared to either escape or defend yourself. All the extra cortisol released by frequent complaining impairs your immune system. It makes you more susceptible to high cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, and obesity. It even makes the brain more vulnerable to strokes. So you can see that complaining has definitely got some problems that scientific study has shown. And I like this quote. I came across it. I do think it's true. At the end of the day, complaining really doesn't help anyway. As Mark Twain said, don't complain and talk about your problems. 80% of people don't care, and the other 20% will think you deserve them. And I really believe that. So with that sort of background and introduction, I'd like to then kind of, you know, get into the Word of God here. And some things I'll go over fairly quickly. But we just finished up the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we sang the song about Moses and the deliverance that happened. We just sang that song, which I think is great, fits in. But I don't know, think everybody here realizes that the Israelites, they complained, right? And you might even say they seem to kind of complain a lot, all things considered, right? I mean, when you consider that they literally saw the sea open up and were able to walk through it, and yet only a few days after that could be complaining and acting as if they feared that God would not be there for them, it really is somewhat surprising. But, you know, I think if I'm honest with myself, I probably would have been in the same boat when I got thirsty or when I got hungry. But anyway, I'm just going to kind of skip through a couple things here. I said my point here was the Israelites complained a lot. Well, the first complaint we see is in Exodus 15. So if you're reading if you read in Exodus 14 and 15, you'll see where they were delivered from Pharaoh's army, who chased them into the Red Sea, and they were drowned, and Moses sings a song of deliverance from them. But it's only very, very shortly after that they came to, and I should turn to these so I can reference these quickly, but I'm in Exodus 15. So let me go there. So they just finished singing the song of Moses, and then in verse 22, and looking at verses 22 through 25, we see that the people complained to Moses, and they complained because they didn't have any drinking water. They went and they found a well or spring or some body of water at Marah, and it wasn't any good to drink, and so they complained. And I won't say more than that, just that they complained. And God did hear their complaint, and he did deliver them. He did give them sweet water. He gave them drinking water. And then it wasn't very long after that they complained again in Exodus 16. And specifically, you might reference verses 1 to 15. I'm not going to take the time to read all of those verses, but I do want to turn there. There's a couple of verses that I do want to point out. First of all, when the Israelites complained because they didn't have any food, one of the first things that they said was, "Oh, that we had died," verse 3, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then you look down in verse 7, I think this is interesting. God had heard, and God had said, "I'm going to deliver. I'm going to provide food. Don't worry." And Moses conveyed that message to the people. But in saying it, he said, verse 7 now, he said, "In the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints." So God does hear our complaints. Doesn't always like them, but he hears them. And he says, "I hear your complaints against the Lord." He points out the complaints were really against the Lord, even though they were speaking to Moses, right? And he says to them, "But what are we that you complain against us?" Right? A lot of times our complaints, where we might seem like we're complaining to human beings or about a human being, ultimately really point to God. Who are you? You know, you're saying it to me, but who are you really complaining against? You know, whose providence or whose blessings are you saying aren't enough for you? It's no man's providing them, God's providing them. So that's really where the complaint was. And you see in verse 31, I'm not going to read through that again, but they got manna. It was a tremendous miracle. It was something they'd never seen before. It kind of describes what this manna was like in verse 31 of Exodus 16. And it says that they got this manna in verse 35 for 40 years. Now, I've thought about that. I thought, man, wouldn't that be great if your pantry just filled up, or all you had to do is go in your backyard and grab this food for it just was provided for. I mean, it was a amazing deliverance for them. But it wasn't long before they were complaining again, or doubting, or well, they were complaining, but why were they complaining? Well, they were doubting, right? They were kind of asking, "Is the Lord among us, right, or not? Is he going to do what we want, or is he not going to do what we want?" Kind of what they were saying. And this is, I'll focus a little more on this third area of complaint here. The Israelites complain, again, is what it says in my notes. And I'm looking at Exodus 17 and verses 1 to 7. It says that all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, similar to what we read in the last chapter, he said, "So why do you contend with me? And why do you tempt the Lord? Why do you test the Lord? He's provided you deliverance from these armies. He gave you fresh water in Marah. He just gave you food, manna and quail, if you read through that section. Why do you test him? Why are you testing the Lord yet again?" And I'll keep reading here. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord," or they tested him, "and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" They doubted him. They doubted him. Is he among us or not? Is he going to do what we want or not? And, you know, you think how much that was insulting to God. It comes up later in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. I want to read that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. This incident comes up. So I'll read through that. It's a short verse, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. It says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." It says we just shouldn't do that. You know, it's as simple as that. He doesn't want us to test him. He doesn't want us to complain for things that he's got handled. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 or 9 through 12, I want to read that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 12. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 12, it says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. No, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So we're given this very, very direct instruction that we aren't to complain as the ancient Israelites did, where they asked God if he was among them or not. Was he really God? Is kind of what they were doing. In a sense, they were doing Satan's work. And we can read about that in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Because you remember when Christ was tempted by Satan, two of the temptations in particular started off with the question, "If you are the Son of God, then command the stones to become bread." It says that in verse 3 of Luke number 4. And then later in verse 9, he says, "If you are the Son of God, go ahead and jump off of this building and God will take care of you. If you are the Son of God." He tested him. He tempted him. I would suggest to you that when we complain against God and God's providence, we're somehow suggesting, trying to kind of force our hand, that we're trying to suggest what the outcome or what our providence or what our blessing should be outside of what God has said, this is what, you know, the solution is. Or maybe you don't have an answer yet, but you're trying to force your own hand when we're complaining and in the way that the Israelites did. We don't want to be doing Satan's work and asking, is the Lord amongst us or not? When we view life through the lens of what do I want or think I need, and we all do that to one extent or another, there will be times when we ask, is the Lord with me or not? And I would say it's the wrong question. It puts God to the test. It suggests that unless God does what we want, somehow he isn't with us. He knows better than we what we need. Perhaps the better question for us to ask is, how do I deal with whatever it is that I've been given? Or what do you want me to learn from this or whatever it is I've been given? Or please just give me the strength to deal with what you've decided that I need. Rather than saying, this is what I want. Are you going to give it to me, God? Show me your God. Prove it to me. We shouldn't do that. God wants us to know and know that we know that he's there for us no matter what the circumstances. He may not want to change the circumstances for reasons that very possibly only he knows. And maybe we'll ever know in this life. But he will ultimately help us through. Now, I can go back and I can reference the fact that the Israelites, you know, the deliverance from Pharaoh and I want to actually go there, Exodus 14. To me, that was sort of the proof, right? The Israelites came up out of Egypt, and Pharaoh's army was there, and they got the following instruction. I'm looking in Exodus 14, and I'm looking in verses 8 through 14, but I want to especially look at verses 13 and 14. So Exodus 14, 8 to 14, and verses 13 and 14 in particular. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the Israelites. They maybe had thought they were pardon the phrase, scot-free, and they were going to be okay. And the children of Israel, they'd gone out with boldness. Remember, they spoiled the Egyptians. They're feeling pretty sassy. They're pretty blessed in that sense. But then the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they saw them coming. And the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And that's probably saying it lightly. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, remember, I've already read these examples that came after that. You'd like to think that if that happened, that those other incidents of complaining and doubting wouldn't happen. But you know, we're people, we probably would do the very same thing. I would. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And then here's what they are told. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I mean, that's what God wants us to know. God wants us to learn that in this lifetime, that the Lord will fight for us. He may not fight for us quite how we want him to, but he will. He will, and we should be, he says, stand, you shall hold your peace. And he will fight for us. And then I want to look at one more scripture that I find very comforting in this area. And one of the men here, I think, went over this during the Holy Day. But this scripture really caught my eye. We didn't spend any great bit of time on it. But in Isaiah 51, and it's related to this idea that God ultimately will help us through anything that we might want to complain about. But Isaiah 51, verses 12 through 16, I'd like to read that. Isaiah 51, verses 12 through 16, it says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? The Israelites didn't need to be afraid of the Egyptian army. That was a man. They had God on their side. In every one of those instances, they did have God on their side to help them through those things. They didn't always remember that. But it says, who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? Who are we that we should be afraid of a man who will die? And a son of man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your maker, and we often do, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he was prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. We are God's people. He wants us to know that. He wants us to trust him. So then, complaining, it's something that we're prone to. It's something we know we shouldn't do. So what's the alternative? And I'll go back to the author that I was quoting earlier. He says this, there are two things you can do when you feel the need to complain. One is to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. That is, when you feel like complaining, shift your attention to something that you're grateful for. It's interesting he said that. If you recall, when I opened up this message at the introduction, I said, I read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. With thanksgiving. So nothing new that I'm reading from this author. He didn't come up with this idea of having an attitude of gratitude. Anyway, taking time to contemplate what you're grateful for isn't merely the right thing to do. It reduces the stress hormone cortisol by 23%. Research conducted at the University of California in Davis found that people who worked daily to cultivate an attitude of gratitude experienced improved mood and energy and substantially less anxiety due to lower cortisol levels. Anytime you experience negative or pessimistic thoughts, use this as a cue to shift gears and to think about something positive. In time, a positive attitude will become a way of life. And then he goes on to give the second thing. So first is this attitude of gratitude. And the second thing you can do, and only when you have something that is truly worth complaining about, is to engage in solution-oriented complaining. Think of it as complaining with a purpose. Solution-oriented complaining should do the following. It should have a clear purpose. Before complaining, know what the outcome you're looking for is. Maybe this is in working with another human being. If you can identify a purpose, there's a good chance you just want to come. If you can't identify a purpose, an end point, there's a good chance you just want to complain for its own sake. And that's the kind of complaining you should nip in the bud. Start with something positive if you're going to complain. Thankfulness would be a good positive way to start. It may seem counterintuitive to start a complaint with a compliment, but starting with a positive helps keep the other person from getting defensive. For example, before launching into a complaint about poor customer service, you could say something like, I've been a customer for a very long time and have always been thrilled with your service. Be specific. When you're complaining, it's not a good time to dredge up every minor annoyance from the past 20 years. Just address the current situation and be as specific as possible. Instead of saying, your employee was rude to me, describe specifically what the employee did that seemed rude, and then end on a positive note. If you ended your complaint with, I'm never shopping here again, the person who's listening has no motivation to act on your complaint. In that case, you're just venting or complaining with no purpose other than to complain. Instead, restate your purpose as well as your hope that the desired result can be achieved. For example, I'd like to work this out so we can keep your business, our business relationship intact. Well, this idea of gratitude and being positive when you're going to approach a complaint, these aren't new things, as I already mentioned. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As I said, the idea of gratitude, attitude of gratitude, is not a new thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 to 15, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So approaching things, not just complaining to complain's sake, but to actually work things through to pursue what is good for both yourselves and anybody we might be dealing with, anybody we might potentially have a complaint with. And Romans 12 tells us, again, these aren't new things, but they're very direct instructions from the Word of God. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, you can't do that if we're constantly complaining about somebody. It's not going to be very easy to live peaceably with them. And Romans 14, verse 19 says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We are strongly exhorted to live a life that allows us to live at peace to the most as possible. If it's in our hand to do it, we should do it, to live peaceably with people. Additional instruction from God's word is this, as very common scripture, but Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. And if you get one thing out of today's message, this is what I'm really trying to say. Do all things without complaining and disputing. If you got one thing, that's all I'm trying to say. And I'm not saying this because I think that you're not doing that. I'm saying it because this is something that was on my mind very recently. I'll give this personal example, but first let me finish reading verses 14 and 15 from Philippians 2. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, the reason, the personal example that I just will very briefly share here is that I've probably complained to some of you, and I know to Sherry, and I know the kids have heard this, where I'm complaining about work, all right? Anybody ever complain about work? You don't raise your hands. And I realized that I was getting a little bit negative because I'm very, very busy. Everybody's very, very busy. And I, at some point, said I just need to stop complaining about it, and when the work stacks up, I just need to just do it. And yes, I can work through some other solutions, try to hire more people or get more people or get other people to do some of the pile, whatever. But what I knew or thought, I better just stop complaining because it's really making my days darker and my attitude towards my coworkers not what I wanted it to be. I could feel this idea of shining as a light in the world, slipping away because my negativity was growing. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to do my best, certainly not perfectly, but I'm going to try to stop complaining. Like, just stop complaining. I may not like it. I'm just going to. And you know what? It has really helped. I find myself much more positive, and it was because I could see where I was, you know, making a mistake, and that I was complaining. And so, you know, it wasn't any, didn't take a self-help book or anything. Is do what the Bible says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And I started to work on that, and it's helping me a lot. And then I'd also like to point out additional instruction from God's word that is related to this idea of complaining. It tells us what we should think. Remember, we're kind of talking about the alternatives to complaining, right? Another alternative to complaining, in addition to this, you know, being positive and working things out carefully and optimistically and just doing things without complaining and disputing. But the other thing is Philippians 4:8. We read this all the time, but I know I don't do it all the time, especially if I'm complaining. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." When we're doing that, when we're thinking about these positive things, we're probably not complaining. Complaints tend to circle around in our heads infinitely, right? Seems like the good stuff comes and goes, but the complaints, they just keep going in circles in our head, and we want to try to fight that. I had a short story. I'll read this as I get close to my conclusion here. People have been coming to a wise man and always complaining about the same problems to this wise man. One day he decided to tell a joke, and people laughed at that joke. It was a good joke. And then he kept talking to them, and then he would tell that very same joke over. And people, a couple people would laugh, but most people, like, maybe smile. And then he waited a little while, and he told that joke a third time, and then nobody really laughed at all about that. And the wise man smiled, and he said, "You know, you can't laugh at the same joke over and over, but why is it that you can come to me about the same complaint over and over and over?" And it's the truth. Those negative things tend to circle around in our brain unless we find something else to put in there. Well, I'd like to conclude here. It's good and it's right to cast our cares on the Lord. He offers that to us, and we need it. And to make our requests known, and not just to make them known, but to make them known with thanksgiving, right? Because no matter how bad things are, there's still things to be thankful for. But the complainer asks in his heart, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Tempting God to do his own will, the complainer's own will. And I'm going to finish here, but if you turn to Jude, I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures in Jude right before Revelation. It's not a book we go to very often, or maybe you all do and I don't. And I'd just like to read in Jude. So my preface here was, the complainer asks in his heart, "Is the Lord among us or not?" and is testing God and trying to tempt him, as it were, to do his will. And Jude speaks of this mindset in verse 16 of Jude. In Jude 16, it says, talking about the ungodly, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts." When we grumble and complain, we're concerned about our will far more than what God's will might be for us. We must trust God's will in our lives and know that He is indeed among us. God is among us. And He has our best interests in mind, even if the things that are going on aren't things that we would pick. He knows. So please close with me in Jude verse 24 and 25, which says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise." We might think we're wise. God is wise. He's the only one. He's the source of every good and precious gift. "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen."